Good morning. When I was in the military, we placed a lot of emphasis on maintaining good communications, mostly radio communications, but all kinds of communications. And radio especially, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks perfecting voice procedure, perfecting how to use radios, how to keep them in repair, and the importance of always reporting back. So it went one way, but also radios are two-way. And so it was also essential for getting direction. We got direction of what we should be doing. We got support. You can call for support on the radio, and you'd know whether you're getting it. And sometimes it was just a reassurance when you're way out there, way out, away from the lines, away from all your unit, and just the reassurance that there is somebody there, or that somebody's got you covered. And it was very important. And so when equipment failed, you get really frustrated. Sometimes the battery would die because you didn't bring enough, or it was a bad battery. Sometimes you forgot to change the frequency at set times, and you forgot what it was, or you got the wrong one, or you're off just by a digit. Sometimes your signals got jammed, or sometimes they got blocked by the terrain. And suddenly you feel isolated. You feel like you feel frustrated, and anxiety and fear start to creep in. It's similar when power goes out. I don't know if your power went out a couple weeks ago when we had that huge windstorm, but ours went out. And suddenly you realize how much you depend on that communication device, whether it's the power or the phone, which is needs electricity, or internet, or heaven forbid your cell phone goes out. Can you imagine? You feel all alone. Yeah, they have a name for that. But you do feel all alone. But the same works with our communications with God. When we are in communication with God, when we're in communication, even when things are really hectic, even when you're under lots of pressure, even when your Bible school is going to close down around you, if you're in communication with God, you have the assurance that you're not alone. You're not in this alone. On the other hand, when you don't have communication with God, when you haven't kept that up, when you let your battery die, as it were, you've switched off the wrong frequency, you start to feel cut off and isolated. Is anybody up there? Does anybody really care? Fear and anxiety start to creep in. And don't necessarily connect it with communication with God, but because we now have all these anxieties which we're not sure anybody's sharing with us. So the mechanism for maintaining this communication with God is prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is prayer, as we get into the last chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, it's interesting to note, I was looking at this how Paul uses prayer. And I was looking at all of his epistles, and I found it really interesting how in just about all of his letters, he starts by explaining how he is praying for the recipients. And then he closes with an exhortation for that church, that local assembly of believers, an exhortation for them to pray, and also to pray for him. And we see this very clearly in the book of Colossians. Right after the introduction, back in chapter 1, verse 9, he says this: "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's at the beginning. He is praying for them and telling them how much he is praying for them and what he is praying for. And then just before the final greetings in chapter 4, he says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too." And that's today's passage. We're going to be looking at this closing exhortation to prayer. Now, there's a context for prayer. As everything else, you need to look at the context. Why is it necessary? What's the necessity? And he explains that between these two bookends, the opening bookend, how he is praying, and then there's this closing bookend of exhorting others to pray. And you see this throughout his writings, but especially you see it in the book of Colossians. So what's the necessity? Why do we bookend this exhortation to Christian life between these two prayers? Well, in chapters 1 and 2, if you can cast your minds back to when we first started the epistle, Paul explains the gospel, the good news. He explains the gospel. He talks about the broken relationship between God and man that was caused by sin. The communication line was broken. God's solution to reestablishing this relationship was through the provision of a sacrifice, a substitute. A substitute for us. But not just any substitute, it was God himself. Jesus Christ. He was the substitute. It wasn't just any old substitute. It was Jesus who was the substitute. And thus, the substitute was totally sufficient. Totally sufficient. And that's important. And so he's not only demonstrating his love for us, but he's demonstrating his power and his glory and what he was willing to do in order to reestablish this. So that's chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 3, the focus now shifts to us, to his people. How to live a life worthy of the gospel. He explains the gospel and why it's good news. And then in chapter 3, he shifts to living a life worthy of the gospel. It's the idea of putting off the old nature, the sin nature, of putting on the new self, putting on Christ, being renewed in the image of the Creator, he says. And then he goes on, as we saw last week, what does that look like as wives, as husbands, as fathers, as children, as slaves or as workers, and then masters or bosses? What does that look like to live a life worthy of the gospel? And so today we're going to look at chapter 4, and that brings us back to prayer. It's the other bookend of this epistle. And he's reminding us that living a life for the gospel, living the gospel, is not about some system of rules and regulations. God has taken us out of that system, out of the old dispensation of rules and regulations, because that was there to show us that we couldn't live up to it. And it's not about us maintaining the law. It's not about following some sort of ethical system of living. Rather, it's the life of God in us. It's the life of God living in us. And so that's what we're going to see. Prayer is that means of communication. Prayer is a means of communication, and it's vital for the gospel life to be living in us. If we're going to live the gospel properly, we need to be connected. We need to be in constant communication with Christ, who is our life. So today we're going to look at three vital components of prayer: steadfast, watchful, and thankful. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're just going to read from verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So he starts with these three key components of prayer. Being devoted. Or it's the idea of being steadfast, of continuing steadfast. That's why I chose the word steadfast. That's the idea of being steady, steadfast. Being watchful and being thankful. And I want to look at each of those in turn. So first of all, this idea of being devoted to prayer, or of continuing steadfast in prayer. In other words, not giving up, not stopping. So how much prayer is enough? How much prayer is enough? Now, perhaps you can do a mental inventory. okay, we have morning devotions in our family. We pray then. Perhaps we have evening devotions. Perhaps we pray with our kids before they go to bed. Perhaps we read the Bible and we pray our way through that. Perhaps we give thanks when we have meals, or when we're having lunch, even at work or at school, we give thanks. Maybe we're on the prayer chain. Maybe we come out once a month for a brown bag prayer. Maybe we pray at our Bible studies. Is that enough? How much prayer is enough? All these things are important biblical activities, but are they enough when it comes to prayer? And the answer is no. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's how much you need to pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Is that really possible? Can we really do that? That's an awful lot of time on our knees. I got to go to work. Can we really pray without ceasing? How does it work? It has to work. It has to be possible if we're told to do it. How does it work? Well, back to some basic theology first. We're made in the image of God. That means we're made for relationship, a vertical relationship with God and relationship with each other, because we're made male and female. So we're made for a relationship, vertically and horizontally. In other words, we're communication. We're made to communicate with God. We're made to communicate with one another. Sin broke the intimacy of that communication, the intimacy of that relationship, and Christ died to restore it. If we were just to jump back to chapter 1 and verse 21, once you were alienated from God, there's the communication was broken, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, the relationship is broken, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So the relationship has been restored, the communication lines have been restored because of Christ, what he has done. And so we're presented holy in his sight, free from accusation, without blemish. Therefore, the blockage of sin has been removed. And so Christ has restored the line, as it were. And the relationship is so intimate that he said it's about Christ in you, hope of glory. That's how intimate the relationship is. That's how strong it is, the communication lines are. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when we see that, we see that it's not about the times and the places. It's not about the rules and regulations. It's not about the words that we use to some distant God. It's not about following some prayer book or some calendar, some liturgy that says, okay, God's out there and I've got to do all this to reach God. That's not what it's all about. It's about the intimate fellowship with God who is our life, the God who is right there. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the relationship. It's not about me being good enough for God. It's what he's done for me. In fact, it's so close as if I died, and my life is hidden with him. My life is hidden with him. That's how intimate it is. And so, steadfast prayer, when we talk about steadfast prayer, being devoted to prayer, it's not about times and places and about words. It's about the attitude of this continual relationship, a continual and intimate communication with God as we go through our day. It's not that we're too busy to pray in our day. It's as we go through our day, are we talking to God? That's what it means to be steadfast in prayer. It's being careful not to let the busyness of everyday life shut out God. It's deliberately bringing him into every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our work, every aspect of our play, every aspect of school, every aspect of what I say to people, what you say to people, every aspect of what I listen to, every aspect of what I'm thinking. Every aspect of life. It's the idea of bringing God into it and of communicating with him in a spiritual sense. Times and places are important for us to gather to prayer. But to pray without ceasing is an attitude of the heart. It's a spiritual attitude of our relationship with God. And so in this way, we can start to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord. So, first of all, steadfast, being steadfast in prayer, continuing steadfastly. And secondly, it says watchful in prayer. The idea of watchful here is the idea of being on guard, alert, noticing what's going on, noticing what's around you. Not only when we are out on patrol in the army where you worried about communication back and with your flanks, you're constantly scanning your circumstances around you, the terrain around you, the situation around you, to see what's going on. It's being aware of what's going on. You need to be watchful. Seeing the needs that need to be prayed for. Seeing what needs to be prayed for. Being watchful. Okay, we start being watchful by first of all looking inwardly, looking internally. And if we were to actually look at chapter 3 of Colossians, and remember chapter 3 is that's where the focus shifts to the people of God and what we're supposed to be doing to live a life that's worthy. And it's like us saying, Lord, I need your help to put off all these things that we read about, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I need your help in those areas. I need your help, Lord, as they come about. And so I'm as I go through my day, I need your help in this putting off of the old man. Lord, help me to put on, as it says starting in verse 12. He says, to clothe myself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience, to bear with one another, and to forgive the grievances that I may have with someone else. And to forgive as the Lord, as you forgave me, and to put on love that binds us together. Lord, I need your help for that. And so we're praying through the day. As these situations are, as these temptations are coming upon us, and as we're striving to be Christ-like, Lord, help me to be the wife I need to be. Help me the husband I need to be, to love my wife and my children so I don't frustrate them and exasperate them as a father. Lord, I need your help for that. Lord, I need your help to be the child that you call me to be so that I can honor my parents in a way that would honor you. Let me be the worker that sees me working as unto you, rather than unto man. Let me be the boss that reflects glory in the way that I manage and I supervise, and knowing that I also am under authority. So you can see how this continual prayer comes into our everyday life, practicing the presence of God. So we start internally, but then we start looking externally. We start looking at the needs around us. What are the needs of others? Who are the sick? Who do I know that's sick? Who do I know that's shut in that I need to be praying for? Who are you bringing to me, Lord, in my mind? Who is struggling right now? Perhaps there's some specific need. Perhaps somebody needs work, a car, accommodation, money for Bible school. What are the specific needs that we know people are struggling for or concerned with? What's the spiritual health of our assembly here? What do I need to be praying about? Do I just complain about it, or am I specifically praying for the spiritual health of people, as Paul did in his opening prayer for the Colossian church? In fact, we also see that later on in chapter 4, Epaphras, down in verse 12. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So here he's praying for Epaphras is praying for the spiritual health of his assembly back home in Colossae. And so we need to be praying for the spiritual health here. We need to be praying for the spiritual health of the assemblies that we know about. How about the work of the assembly? Paul mentioned the conversation cafe. We need to be praying for the follow-up, praying for the relationships. And we're, you know, every week we're giving a report on the conversation cafe. And now as we're transitioning into the summer, out of that and into camp work, if you look at the bulletin, it's full of prayer needs. The bottom of the right-hand side, pray, 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 pray. We need to be praying for those things. We need to be praying for outreach. There's a new Bible study starting downtown. This is an exciting opportunity. Maybe you can't go, but you can pray. Wednesday night, pray. And then we look internally, we look externally, and then don't be too proud to ask for prayer. Don't be too proud to ask for prayer. And so that's what Paul does in starting in verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so Paul, this is not Paul who's the great, mighty apostle, the one who's seen visions of God, the one who had the Damascus Road experience, the one who wrote all this stuff, the great apologist and theologian. No, this is Paul, the brother, who covets the prayers of brothers and sisters. This is ordinary Christian Paul. Don't be too proud to ask for prayer. And but you notice as well, he doesn't just pray for his needs, he's praying for the opportunities. We need to be looking for the opportunities, not just the needs of people. What are the opportunities for preaching the gospel? What are the opportunities of making it clear as we should? We need praying for Barbara Congo. We pray for her all the time. We work in France. She's going to be coming back here in a couple of weeks. She's going to be on her sabbatical time in our furlough time for the next 3 months. We need to pray for her rest. But we also need to pray for the opportunities. The ministry doesn't stop when you're resting. The ministry that we come from, the ministry that we are doing while we're resting, doesn't stop. God is still working us. We are still being used by Him. So we need to be praying for those opportunities. From a personal perspective, Diane and I are going on a sabbatical for the next 5 months, starting tomorrow. And many people are picking up the ministries that we're leaving behind. We need to be praying. I'm not stopping ministering simply because I'm going away for a rest. Diane is not stopping. We need to be praying that we would see the opportunities that God presents. That those who are picking up ministries here would see the opportunities and would be strengthened. And so we need to be watchful for these things. Probably the hardest thing of all in prayer is number 3, being thankful. You know, it's popular to try to outdo each other in how rough we have it. You think you got it rough? You think you had a hard day? Well, let me tell you about my day. We like to do that, don't we? It almost seems normal to complain about something. We complain about everything. We see it all around us. And that sometimes comes from reading too much of the news, I guess, but we want to complain. We want to complain. But what does that do? It starts to send the message that God's not in control. I don't trust that God really is sovereign. He's not really the almighty creator. He's not really supreme over all powers and authorities. Because as Christians, we're called to see, to experience, and to live life from a different perspective, from God's perspective. Not from man's perspective, not from the perspective that everything is lousy, everything is out of control, everything is bad. No, from God's perspective. That's what we're called to do. When we remember who He is, we remember what He has done, we remember what we have become in Christ, shouldn't we be thankful above all else? Shouldn't we be thankful that Christ lives in us? That's our hope of glory. Shouldn't we be thankful for those things? So we see it from God's perspective. And that's thankfulness. This is exactly what Paul reminds us of several times in Colossians, going back to chapter 2. And verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So he's talking about the gospel now, the exhortation to living, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Do we really overflow with thankfulness? I know I have a hard time with that. But start with the gospel. Start with where we are. Start with who Christ is and who we've become in him. We should be overflowing with thankfulness. In chapter 3, at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, Jesus didn't promise us a life without tribulation. He didn't promise that KBI would last forever. He didn't promise even that we're certainly not going to last forever. He didn't promise us a life without tribulation, but he promised to carry us through the tribulation. He promised to be with us because he's in us. And so we should be thankful. We should be thankful. So, we need to be steadfast, watchful, thankful in our prayer life, because prayer becomes very practical. Prayer becomes practical. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Everyone who is not a Christian is a person in need of Christ. Even the most annoying coworker or boss who doesn't know Christ is a person who needs to know him. If God is really sovereign, believe that up here, do I believe it down here? If God is really sovereign, then every encounter has somehow either been organized or sanctioned with God. Organized by or sanctioned by God. And so, it's therefore an opportunity for us to witness for him. Whether we witness in word or in deed. Do we believe God is sovereign? We need to act that out prayerfully. Therefore, we want to make the most of every opportunity. We want to make the most of every opportunity that we're given. Because God is at work. God is at work whether we're at work or not. We get to go along and participate. We get the blessing of seeing God at work and being part of it. And God working through us. So we need to be praying, therefore, that our conversations would be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, and knowing how to answer. We need to be praying for those things. It's so easy to let our conversations just be so shallow and meaningless. How's the weather today? How was the weather yesterday? How was the weather 40 years ago? Who won the Stanley Cup? Who won last year? It's so easy to be shallow. We miss the opportunity. Or worse, it's so easy for us to slip into the old mode of speaking, and we start speaking in a way that we'd be embarrassed to speak here. I remember once in the military, and I was trying to be a witness, and one of the guys with me said, "Oh, look at the blanky blank, 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 blank." And I said, "Why are they blanky blank blank blank?" And he said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" I said, "Would you talk that way in front of your mother?" No. Okay. Well. So But sometimes we fall into that mode of talking in a way we wouldn't talk in front of our mother, in a way that we wouldn't talk in here. We'd be embarrassed to bring it on a Sunday. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be praying about those things. We need to be praying about how we use our tongue, that it would be full of grace, seasoned with salt, knowing how to answer. We need to be praying about those things. It's not that God suddenly shows up. It's a popular expression. It sounds kind of neat, too. But he doesn't just show up in our circumstances. He doesn't have one of those God moments. Again, that's popular to say that. But he's already there. He's ahead of us. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is always having a God moment. It's whether or not we get to participate in it by being prayed up for him. Do we want to join him in that? And so prayer requires steadfastness, requires watchfulness, requires thankfulness. And because it's not just an exercise of the heart and the mind, it becomes a very practical part of life, a very practical aspect of everyday Christian living. So in summary, we need to think of prayer as communication with God, but leading to living for God. It's communication with God, but it's leading to living for God, and vertical and horizontal. We need to see prayer that way and live prayer that way. I like to close by quoting a parallel passage from Ephesians. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 18. And Paul says to the Ephesian church, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." There's the steadfastness. Pray on all occasions. Pray about everything. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's the watchfulness. There's the watchfulness. Pray also for me, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There's the thankfulness. It doesn't matter that I'm in chains. That's not the issue. It's the issue that I may declare it fearlessly. I can be thankful about the chains. I want to be declaring it fearlessly, despite the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction of your word, which gives us the keys to strong and ongoing communication with you. Lord, thank you for steadfastness. Thank you for watchfulness and truthfulness and thankfulness. And Lord, may those mark our prayers. May we be people who are continuously praying without ceasing, always looking inside, looking outside, never too proud to ask for prayer, always looking for the opportunity, being watchful. Lord, may that mark us. May we be praying ceaselessly for each other and being watchful for the needs of each other. Lord, may we be thankful. May we go against the grain in all these things. May we be so overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness that people would say, "What's with them?" And we would have the opportunity to share Christ. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you that these things are not possible through us, but through your Holy Spirit. And through your Spirit, we can do all that you call, all that, more than we can even think or imagine, because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.